How to Hope, Lessons from the Israelites and Their Messianic Expectation. God told us through Paul in the New Testament that we need to go back to the Old Testament and learn from them and their example. And this is a way to do it. Part 25, Second Coming Chapel, Sermon number 240, or Message number 240. And what this series is about, it is about how to hope, using examples and true accounts and stories of how the Israelites hoped for the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And now we're in a position where we are looking for him as the church for his second coming. And we can gain encouragement from our Israelite brethren, if you will. So turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. I find a very interesting, powerful, historical passage. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. And as the young black preacher in Jacksonville, I forget his name, but I have not forgotten what he said, because he's right. It's two things he has said in his wisdom that God has given to him for a young man. Number one, the word of God is king. The word of God is the main part of the sermon or the message. Number two, every preacher ought to pray right before they preach. Yes, you should pray all day long. Yes, you should pray all week long. You should pray without ceasing. But after you read the word of God, you need to cap it with a heartfelt, sincere prayer. That's a young preacher. He comes from the old school. And I like it. I like it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I'm adding basically now to lead the sheep, the human sheep, if you will. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. God was with them. And have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, when you are dead. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And what a comfort to hear something like that from God, that after you die, your seed will carry on. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Don't you worry about a thing, David. I will guide your seed. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Because God, as the song says, is a good, good Father. He loves us so much that he will chasten us and not allow us to keep going in a way that is self-destructive. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. And my dear friends, if you have had any kind of success in life, any kind of progress in life, any kind of blessing in life, it's only been because of the mercy of God being with you. Don't you ever forget it. The mercy of God. It's not you. It's not your education. It's not your good looks. It is the mercy of God. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established. Don't you worry about a thing, David. And see, when God says things like that to you, it's going to be all right. There might be some problems on your end, but not on God's end. Forever before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your amazing love, your amazing mercy, and your amazing grace. That is the only reason why I stand here before all of these people tonight around the world, preaching your holy gospel and your holy word for 40 years, raising a family of 9 full time. It's only because of your amazing mercy, your amazing love, and your amazing grace. And I give you all of the glory, praise, and honor, for all of it is due your holy name. And Lord, everybody under the sound of my voice can sense the sincerity in this. And so, Holy Father God, we thank you for your Holy Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for our sins, because of your mercy, your love, and grace. And even as your children, Lord, even in this passage, we see that sometimes we will mess up, and we can mess up, and we'll mess up, and we can always come to your throne of grace, mercy, and love. And so, Lord, where we have sinned in any way, in thought, word, or deed, or even dream, for Jesus Christ's sake, Lord, please forgive us of our sins, our failures and our faults, as we, from our hearts, by your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. Crush and crucify our flesh and the old man within us, and fill us, Lord, afresh and anew with the fullness, the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, to preach your holy word once again on a Saturday night. This is, Lord, 240 Saturday nights in a row in this series, and Lord, many others before that. And Lord, we pray that over 3 million souls would be saved. For you said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You told us, Lord, repeatedly to pray according to your will, and this is your will, for you are not willing that any should perish. And Lord, through this ministry alone, we pray for 3 million. We pray for millions and millions more through other great ministries that are standing for you and are faithful. We also pray for over 3 million Christians to be revived again all around the globe through the preaching of your holy word and through prayer. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that you would empty us of ourselves and fill us with the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit, all of us here and the hundreds who are gathering around right now. And Lord, we appreciate your sending and drawing hundreds each and every night to hear the simple, plain teaching and preaching of your holy word. As Paul talked about, we do not come with man's words of wisdom, but the power of your holy word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the devil is busy, even though we can't see him and we can't hear him sometimes, but he is lurking about seeking whom he may devour. So Lord, not only during this service but after this service and all of the time that's going to go by between now and the services tomorrow morning, Lord, help us all to be prayerful, sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful. Cast out our enemy, the devil, his demons and his hosts, and the satanic, demonic spirit of Judas and Sanballat and Tobias, and the spirit of those who have the mind where they don't want to see any good work go on. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would block that demonic spirit from this place and from these people. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Ghost would move freely in me and in everybody who's saved, to not only preach but to hear and then to do each and every day of our lives, and help us to always keep the blessed hope alive in our hearts. Your second coming, help us to keep looking up, because our redemption draweth nigh. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to continue preaching in your hearing How to Hope, Lessons from the Israelites and their Messianic Expectation. Part 25, the Second Coming Chapel. Excuse me. Message number 240. Dr. Billy Graham, before he went home to be with the Lord, Dr. Billy Graham said, Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as doomsday preaching at one time. And I even remember those days. We never heard preaching about from the book of Revelation. That was like a spooky thing. But not anymore, he said. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. And he is right about that. Ladies and gentlemen, in Sherman's march from Chattanooga down to Atlanta, and from Atlanta to the sea, like a tornado, the Confederate government, impatient with the Fabian tactics of General Joseph E. Johnston, removed him from command and gave his army to the impetuous General Hood. Hood at once marched to the rear of Sherman, threatening his communications and base of supplies at Chattanooga and Nashville, Tennessee. An important link to these communications was Allatoona, which commanded the pass through the mountains. This post was at once attacked by Hood's army. Sherman sent an order to one of his lieutenants, Corse, C-O-R-S-E, Corse, to proceed to Allatoona. He himself went back as far as Kennesaw Mountain, that's in Georgia, and from that eminence, on the clear October day, could see plainly the smoke of the battle and hear the faint reverberation of the cannon. His flag officer at length made out the letters which were being wigwagged from the garrison at Allatoona. "Corse is here." This was a great relief to Sherman, who then heliographed his famous message, "Hold the fort, I'm coming. Hold the fort, I am coming." Ladies and gentlemen, the church is to occupy until Christ comes. I can hear Jesus say, in my mind's eye, in my imagination, "Hold the fort, Christian friends, for I am coming. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep hope alive. Just like I came the first time, I'm coming again. Hold the fort. I'm coming. Occupy until I get there. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't commit suicide. Don't fall apart. Do what I have told you to do. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. More than ever. Read my word and obey it. Do it. Do it. Do it. The job that I gave you to do, do your job. Be faithful until the end. And remember what I said. Those who suffer with me will reign with me. Hold the fort. I'm coming. Hold the fort. I am coming. Beloved, the church is to occupy until Christ comes, to fight, no matter how bloodied, whether you have a broken leg and a broken arm, keep fighting. The church is assailed and besieged by the devil and the world and by the enemies of the truth. And now, more than ever, enemies are on the inside. There are Judases and Sanballats and Tobiases on the inside Some of our greatest enemies claim to be Christians, claim to be believers, right in our families and in our churches. Keep hope alive, the blessed hope. Jesus is coming. I can't tell you anything else but that Jesus is coming. That's where you get your hope from, the blessed hope. Don't you worry about a thing. Just keep hope alive. Keep your heart and mind stayed on Jesus. But you say, but, pastor, but, preacher, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. Everybody's going through something. Some people know how to camouflage it and lie about it and hide it better than you. But they're going through too if they're children of God. For Jesus said before he left, ye shall have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Put your faith and trust in me. Do what the hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. But Christ has not left it without a promise. He has not left the church without a promise. A promise which means deliverance and victory. From the ramparts of heaven, he waves to us the message that he is coming. I am coming back. Just hold on. I'm coming to get you. Confident in that great appearance, the church will occupy till he comes. The church should occupy till he comes. The true church will occupy until he comes. And so, beloved, tonight, by way of introduction and background knowledge and understanding, Dr. Walford and Dr. Zuck, editors of the Great Bible Knowledge Commentary, said these words, having communicated his desires to the prophet Nathan, whose initial response was favorable, David soon learned that his intentions were premature. Since the Exodus, the Lord had resided among the people in a temporary structure. There was no need now for anything different. In fact, it was not God's will for David to build him a house. Instead, God would build a house for David. God had called David from inauspicious beginnings to be a shepherd of God's people because he had a heart like after God's own heart. Likewise, God had gathered Israel to himself and would plant them securely in their own land. The house to be built for David would be a royal house, a dynasty of kings, true royalty. It would originate with him but would never end, never end. Never end, according to verse 16. The kingdom and his throne would be permanent, a realm over which the Son of David would reign forever. The promise that David and his seed would be kings fulfilled the even more ancient Abrahamic covenant blessing that the patriarchs would be the fathers of kings. My God, my God, what a wonderful thing you have done. To Judah, great grandson of Abraham, was given the explicit pledge that a promised ruler would come from Judah. Samuel anointed this one from Judah, David himself, of whom the Lord said, he is the one. a man after mine own heart. David was aware of his election, if you will, by God. And I'm sure you have heard in the past that one with God is in the majority, because God is the majority. If God votes for you, you win. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Samuel anointed this one from Judah, David himself, of whom the Lord said he is the one. David was aware of his election by God and of the theological significance of that election as part of the messianic line that would result in a divine descendant with a capital D and king. The prophets also attested to the Davidic Messiah, the one who would rule over all and forever on his throne, the promise that the people of the Lord David's kingdom, Israel, would have an enduring land of their own, was also based on earlier commitments of the Lord. The seed of Abraham, God said, would be given Canaan as a home forever. As for a temple, David would not be allowed to build it. Why? Because he was, as the Bible says, a bloody man. But his son after him, Solomon, would have the honor of doing so. Even though David was not a perfect man, what a comfort that was for David, I'm sure, when God said, David, I love you, and I've raised you up, and I've given you a great name, one of the greatest in the history of the world. Your sons will be kings after you. Everything's going to be all right. The work will go on. That this refers to a literal house and not a dynasty is clear from the context, which speaks of the results that would follow if the son would be disobedient to the Lord. This could not be true of the king who is spoken of as the climactic figure of the Davidic dynastic line. These verses, then, are a good example of an Old Testament passage in which some elements find fulfillment in the immediate future. Solomon and other strictly human descendants of David, while other elements will be realized only in the more distant future. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the only begotten Son of God. And so, beloved, as we continue looking at what we can learn from the hope that the ancient Israelites had in the future coming of the Messiah, let's turn our attention to the covenant that God made with King David. In this passage, God promised David that he would set up a royal bloodline after David. God says that the throne and bloodline of David will last forever. How can this be? Israel has not had a king for years. But when God says forever, he means forever, amen, somebody. The Davidic bloodline ends, if you will, and begins in Jesus Christ, who is not only the King of the Jews, but the King and Creator of the world. This was the blessed hope for them, and it is our blessed hope as well. And one day in the future, he will return the second time to claim his throne permanently. My children will love this because they love this story loosely based upon the Word of God. In The Lord of the Rings by J.R. Tolkien, the last king of Gondor dies to the forces of darkness, seemingly without leaving an heir. For hundreds of years, the throne of Gondor sits empty, and the stewards who are entrusted to watch over the kingdom begin to lose hope that they can win the war with the evil empire. However, in the last book of the series, the long-lost heir, Aragorn, returns to claim his throne and crown, and leads his armies against the hosts of darkness and evil. So no matter how long Jesus' coming seems delayed, no matter how long Jesus tarries, or how dark the world around us, and how perilous and dangerous it becomes, we know that God's promises will be kept. The throne and the kingdom of David have been established by God Himself forever, and we know His word is true, because the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. We can have hope in knowing, yes, the blessed hope, in knowing that the royal bloodline has not ended as we await the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Are you keeping the blessed hope alive? Or are you faltering and failing, becoming more and more unfaithful, because you're not focusing on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming back? What a sad day that will be, dear friend, when He comes back and finds you not serving, not faithful, not praying, not working, not passing out gospel literature, not witnessing to anybody, not doing what God called you to do. What a sad day that's going to be. So keep the blessed hope alive in your heart. Pray without ceasing. Focus on the word of God. Remember, because the devil will snatch this out of your mind, Jesus Christ came the first time. That's why you're saved. And He said He's coming back. Every time you take communion, you are remembering not only His death and what He did for us on the cross, you are remembering the fact that He said He's coming back the second time. So keep the blessed hope alive in your heart. Keep fighting. Don't quit. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we praise You and we thank You for Your holy word in this message tonight. Lord, for those who are saved, this will fire them up. This will remind them that no matter what they're going through, they need to remember, like the Israelites remembered their Messiah coming. We need to learn from them this example. And even though they are not doing what they should be doing, we know that their Messiah has come the first time. And You have blessed us as Gentiles in the millions and in the billions to be grafted in to the beloved and to be saved from the hell we deserve. And so, Lord, help us to believe your holy word as we endure until the end, as we face tribulation and trouble and distress and affliction and persecution. Lord, grant us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to not quit, to not falter, to not bow to the devil and to the world, to not commit suicide and quit and throw in the towel, but to keep the blessed hope alive in our hearts through prayer, your holy word, being faithful to the house of God, and remembering that you said, not only John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you said also, I'm coming back. And so, Lord, help everybody under the sound of my voice who is saved and born again to keep the blessed hope alive in their hearts and to share it with others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, beloved, before we depart, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I lovingly urge you to trust in him, because he is coming again and you do not want to be left behind. Here's how you can place your faith and trust in him today. It's very simple. It's nothing hard about it. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared, so that you can be saved from the power of sin and the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. We all have. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty, there is a punishment for sin. Always, you know that. Millions are in jail in this country alone because of the crimes, the sins that they have committed. Their freedom has been taken away. They're wearing an orange suit or a striped red and white suit. They're told what to do. They're told what they can't do. Their freedom is gone for years. Some are going to be executed for the crimes they committed. They're going to die. So it's not a huge leap for people who have sinned against God and broken his law. And all laws are based upon God's law for the most part, for people to go to hell forever, to go to the lake of fire, to be tormented forever. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. A penalty, a death penalty, is hanging over your head tonight and over mine with these multiplied trillion-dollar bodies. One day we'll die because of sin, our lies, our stealing, our lust, our covetousness, dishonoring God, disrespecting God, dishonoring the parents that helped bring us into the world, and on. We all have sinned against God. We all have. You have and I have, from the Pope on down. So third, understand and accept the fact that you're on the road to hell right now as I speak. You say, preacher, don't try to scare me. Nobody's trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm doing what a police officer would do if he catches you committing a crime, driving down the road with drugs or speeding or whatever. Here's what the state patrol will say to you. Now, here's what's going to happen. and they're going to calmly tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get out of the car and you're going to do some walking a straight line and so forth and so on, and I'm probably going to arrest you, and your car is going to be impounded, and you're going to go to jail. That's all I'm doing. I'm just passing this message on to you that was given to me. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ did. The same Jesus Christ who's known for his love, his healing, his miracles, his raising people from the dead. The same Jesus Christ who said God so loved the world said these words in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Here's how it's going to be. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's how it's going to be. Also, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful. People too afraid to believe on Christ because they're concerned about what mom and them might say. They're worried about what their friends might say. And the unbelieving. People who call themselves atheists and agnostics. Here's how it's going to be. And the abominable. These are the wicked, evil people of the world who go beyond the pale in their sin. They don't commit, if you will, normal sin. And all sin is bad, and all sin will get you into hell. These are they, grown men who rape little girls and little boys. These are they who commit incest in their family, having sex with their sisters and brothers and their parents, and parents having sex with their children. These are the abominable ones, people who commit homosexuality. They are committing an abomination, God called it. You say, I don't like that. Whether you like it or not, it is a sin against God. In fact, it is an abomination. These are the abominable ones who men trying to have sex with men, women trying to have sex with women. You say, preacher, these things ought not to be speakable. They ought to be unspeakable in a Christian pulpit. Well, you're doing them, so we're going to speak about them. The abominable people are people who try to have sex with an animal. Where else are you going? You can't go to heaven doing that. Tell me, where are you going? You're going to hell doing stuff. You know that is wrong. You don't need a Bible. You don't need a book to tell you that's wrong. All that stuff is wrong. You know it's wrong. You have a conscience that tells you that. And murderers will go to hell in the lake of fire. Whoremongers, heterosexual men and heterosexual women having sex outside of marriage, having sex while married and having sex with other people, committing adultery, committing fornication. And sorcerers, people who practice voodoo and witchcraft and horoscopes. And idolaters, people who worship anything or anybody before God who created them. And all liars, here's how it's going to be, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You must understand, beloved, it doesn't matter to me or to God whether or not you like this preaching. It doesn't matter whether or not you think it's in season or not. God has already commanded me to preach his word in season and out of season. Now hell in the lake of fire is bad news, dear friend. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to go to hell for your sins. Your sins have been paid for by the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus Christ took your place. He paid your sin debt. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. Only God could even think of something like this. This was his plan of salvation for you and me. This is his plan of salvation for you and me. It is the most amazing story in the history of the world, and it is absolutely true. It is biblically true and historically true. Jesus Christ was no myth. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life in heaven with God and with Jesus." And that's where you ought to want to go. And just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. And simply pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today. And he will save you. And he'll understand exactly what you're saying. He's more eager to save you from hell than you are to be saved. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven to be with God and Jesus. God wants you in heaven. Jesus wants you in heaven. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul. I will be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Just mean it from your heart and repeat after me, phrase by phrase. And I assure you, based upon God's holy word, he will save your soul. Holy Father God, I pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I admit that I have done evil in your sight. I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by stealing, by lusting after people and things, by dishonoring and disobeying my parents, by taking your holy name in vain, and many other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. For I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I invite you to come into my heart and save my soul and change my life, understanding that I cannot do anything to save myself, and understanding that I deserve to go to hell. have mercy and grace upon my soul, and save my soul today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past, and help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life from this day forward, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, into your heart as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.